from Deuteronomy. I'll read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Will you listen to God? Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites, through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen, and so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us, and bring back a report route we are to take, and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country, and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Well, our brothers have made us lose heart. They say, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either. But your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children, who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out towards the desert, along the route to the Red Sea. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance, you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Gary, for reading that long passage. I thought it would be great to read the whole passage just to give you some understanding of what is going on in that section of the book. Why don't we pray together? Father, we do pray that you would help us this weekend to hear you speak to us. Give us courage to take that first step in the right direction, to seek to live for you and not for ourselves. Speak to our hearts and open the ears of our hearts so we may hear you speak to us. For Christ's sake's name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you once again for the invitation to the people who organize it. We are studying one of the books that I really love in the Bible. And I love this book. We had a series in our church. At the moment, we're going through the book of Hebrews, which I thought would give a beautiful picture of what happened in the Old Testament, what happens in the New Testament in the light of the Old. But there we are in the Old Testament. And the book of Deuteronomy is a book of reflection, as it were. Because 40 years after the wandering in the desert, living in tent and eating manna, the new generation of Israel is standing literally on the border of the promised land. They can see it. They can smell it. This is the land they have been dreaming of. And it's right there. They can see it. And you could imagine Moses with these guys. Of course, it's a younger generation, so Moses must have been fairly older compared to them. And these young men, they're ready to march, to get into this land. And Moses, in a way, he presses a pause button. And he says, guys, hang on. Let's stop here. Let's reflect. He reminds them that their parents once reached the place where they are now. And he reminds them that their parents blew their chance and that God sent them packing with their tails between their legs. And you heard when the passage was being read. In a sense, Moses is saying, with all the excitement that you guys have, remember, with your parents, we came so far to get so close. And only to go back. And they all perished in a desert. So in your outline, you would have there the points. God said, go. You could join that with people said, no. Because what really happened is that when God's people, not this generation, their parents, they came to the place and God clearly told them, march on, take possession of the land. And God's people said, no, we will not go. We want to inspect the land. In other words, these people, when the moment of truth came, when they needed to trust the Lord they love, the Lord who protected them, the Lord who faithfully provided for them, the Lord who gave them strength, when they needed to trust him, they literally said, we don't think you can defeat these people for us. So we're going to revert back to our own military strategy. We would go and inspect the land. And so, we could have even themed this sermon, when it makes sense to disobey the Lord. Because the argument in this section is exactly that. Moses said, it made sense what you proposed to me. It made sense to go against God's word. And so, they went back to their own system of work. They chose to be cautious and wanted to calculate risk rather than to be bold. And the plan seemed good, verse 23 tells us. It was good in that they will see the good land. They will explore the weaknesses of the enemy. I guess like us. And it does make sense. You know, you would send the spies. They would see where the weakness of this nation. They would see where the walls aren't as high as in other areas. And they did. They went in. And they explored the land. And the plan worked. Or did it. They came back with good news. They say, indeed, the land that the Lord is giving us is good. We can see the fruit. People have been there. It's rich. For a change, you're not going to eat manna in the morning, manna at lunchtime, and manna for supper. You can now have your steak. You can now have your salad. You can now have fresh water. You can enjoy life. You can have proper housing, not these tents. It's a good land. I can imagine these guys standing there and saying, let's go, let's go, let's go. And then somebody says, guys, that's not a complete report. That's not a complete report. A complete report is that the walls are very high. We cannot jump over those walls. And there are Anakites there. In other words, in our modern versions, there are Samoans there. Okay, they're so big. Attacking those people is suicidal. Just don't do it. Let's stick around in the desert and put up with manna. We've had it for 40 years. We can have it for another 40 years. But if we go there, tomorrow we'll all be dead. And Moses scratched his white beard and thought about it. And his advisors were like, we can't do that. It makes sense. So they're confronted. The land is good that God is giving them. But the enemy is strong. And after all, these are a bunch of slaves who escaped miraculously in Egypt. They were never trained militarily. They didn't have the best weapons. Now a bunch of slaves are taking well-trained people who are well-fortified. It just doesn't make sense, does it? Why is God setting his people up for failure? Some people will be asking. And there was another guy who said, sorry Moses, yeah, it's true. The land is so good. It is true, the people, humanly speaking, we will never be able to defeat them. But it is also true that our God is mightier and stronger than them. And if we trust him and march, we will defeat them because our God, who loves us, will hand them over to us. We don't have to fight. God has handed over to us big and stronger nations, and we've seen them. We can go. We can defeat them. Okay, let's vote. That's democracy, isn't it? Those in favor of us attacking, and there was Caleb, and there was Joshua, and the other people. Because they were thinking, what are they thinking? Those against us attacking, and the whole house. The hands way up. We don't trust God. That's what they were voting. We don't trust that. We've seen God carrying us through to where we are today. But we don't think that this God can carry us through. You see the logic? We don't doubt him. We just don't think he will carry us through. We love him. He's our God. But we don't think he will carry us through. After all, those people are strong and we know them. If you read the story in the book of Numbers, they even say we felt like grasshoppers. They felt this much. And they also felt that their God was this much compared to the Anakites. The very people God created. They forgot that. And we read this section and we scratch our heads and we think, How can they behave like that? How can they be so ungodly and untrusting? How can they be so self-centered? How can they claim that they love this God when in fact they don't trust Him? And these are logical questions for us to ask. But I wonder if we were in the same position, what we would do. Now, I know in Cape Town it doesn't happen, but in KZN where we are, Sunday by Sunday, if there is a big event, we can tell without actually hearing from the radio. If there is a big cycling competition, half the guys won't show up. If there is a big running thing around, some guys and ladies just won't show up. If there's a rugby game, nobody's going to show up. Because we love our Lord and we really do want to come and worship Him, but you know, when there are more important things, we're not going to do that. God can just take a back seat. How are they going to attack a fortified city? And the general's agreement, we won't do it. Instead of running to the Lord, these people chose to grumble. Have a look at verse 27. The Lord hates us, they said. He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. He hates us. In other words, yes, this God has rescued us from the gruesome hands of Pharaoh, but He has rescued us only to deliver us to the hands of the Amorites. Yet God had specifically said to them, trust me and move on. March on and we will take possession of the land. And Moses pleaded with them. Verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as He did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as the father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. And in spite of this, what did they do? This is where the real problem is. You did not trust in the Lord your God. You had reasonable reasons not to trust the Lord. But those reasonable reasons were your reasons. In all honesty, they had no reason why not to trust the Lord. But then something else is happening in this story. God says to them, go and take possession of the land. And the people say, we will not go. Instead, we will inspect it and we will decide. In other words, the decision maker is not you, but it's us. And then, having grumbled in their tents, you know, because we've got to try and see this in a family setup. Every man going back home in the afternoon, and you get home and the wife says, honey, how was the meeting? And the husband says, you know, I've always had my doubts on Moses. This time I know he's lost it. He's an old man and he wants us to die. He was telling us that we must attack the Amalekites. And the wife, ha, the Amalekites. Hi, baby, we mustn't do that. And this grumbling of the nation, God heard of. He was angry, and he saw that none of them will enter the promised land except Caleb and Joshua and the young kids. Remember? The young kids, the logic was, if we go and attack it, they will take our kids captive, and we will lose them and we will die. Now God says, you will die, and the very kids you are protecting, they will enter the promised land. And God says, you will face the music for your behavior. And of course, Moses conveys the message back to the people. And suddenly the elders met together under the tree, and they said to Moses, you know, Moses, verse 41, have a look at it. We understand that we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go and fight just as the Lord our God commanded. The walls are still high. The Anakites are still there. And the land is still good. Yesterday you said it was suicidal to do it. And now you say you're going to go and do it? What has changed? What has changed is this. That we choose to die in the hands of the Anakites than to die in your hands. And again, who's the decision maker? We choose to die in their hands. We're going to go and fight and trust that you will be with us. And some of us will die, but at least we know if we fight with you on our side, we stand a chance. And again, Moses communicates with God, and God comes back to him. And I want us to see the grace of God in this section, because these guys are seriously rebellious, and God is so kind to them. God says to them, Moses, please tell them not to go. Please tell them that they must stay at home with their wives and enjoy their kids. And they will die one by one in the desert, as I said yesterday. But they must not go, because I won't go with them. The very thing that they said would happen if I don't go with them. And did they listen? Did they say to Moses, oh, is that what God says? We're so sorry. No. Moses tells us that they did not listen. Again. God says, go. And they say, we won't go. And God says, okay, then don't go. And they say, no, we will go. He can't win, can he? And I want you to notice the level of disobedience in this section. First, they said it makes sense to spy the land. We will know their weakness and their strength. And second, they said it was suicidal to attack, even though God had promised to be with them. And thirdly, they said we should be embarrassed that we disobeyed our God. We will go and we will now listen to the Lord and fight and go and fight. But God says, don't go. And they've just made a commitment that they will listen. And they said to Moses, no. That's not what we want to listen to. God said yesterday, and that's what we want to listen to. In other words, we're selective. We will choose what we want to listen. It's fine, God can tell us everything, but we will pick and choose what we want to listen to. They were not obedient, and they were not prepared to listen. And of course they went, the passage tells us, they went and fought, and what happened to them? 44. The Amorites who lived in the hills came out against you, and they chased you like a swarm of bees. And you could see them just And God handed them over. And many of them lost their lives. And it was unnecessary, because God had warned them not to do that. And then they came. And then what in a discouraging verse, verse 45. You came back and you wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. That is one of the most depressive verses in the Bible. When a man cries to the Lord and the Lord says, I will not listen, I've had enough of it. Friends, why is Moses telling them the story? And why is he telling this story to them? And he's not saying your parents. He says to them, you. And the guy will be saying, well, I wasn't even there. But he says, you. And they understand what that means, that you means. It's like when the Springbok wins. We win. We were playing against Australia, and what did we do? We won. They play against New Zealand, and they lose, they lose. We don't lose, they do. And that's what Moses is doing here. He's saying, you, collective, you disobeyed. Why is he telling the story? He's telling this story because this new generation is faced with the same choice. Either to face the Amorites and the Anakites, either to fear the Amorites and the Anakites, or to trust the Lord, their God. They are still faced with exactly the same situation. What will they do? Will they choose to go and spy the land? Will they march in with Joshua? But of course, the entire book of Deuteronomy doesn't answer that question. We only get the answer to that question in the book of Joshua. And we know that they marched in and they took possession of the land. That was later. But he is asking them this question because he wants them to make the right decision. And I guess, as I close, we might want to ask ourselves, what does all this story, what does it have to do with loving the Lord our God? And after all, the conference is about us as men thinking through this big thing, loving the Lord. And the answer came in the form of, I guess, a question. It comes in the form of a question. And it's a question I'm going to send you home with tonight. And that is, how can we love God if we are not prepared to live for Him? How can we say we love our God if we are not prepared to trust Him implicitly? How can you believe that your salvation is secured if you actually don't trust the Savior? Friends, as men, and I think this whoever did this outside, he did a brilliant job. We love the Lord, but we also love these things, aren't we? We confess with our mouths that we love the Lord. But when the rubber hits the road, we act as though we don't love the Lord. And we give reasons that are, humanly speaking, reasonable. and Hillcrest. You ask the guys to get involved in the life of a church. They will tell you that they're busy. And the thing that I have even discovered is that in Hillcrest, where I am, and we've got quite a number of guys who are retired, the retired guys are more busy than the ones who are full-time employed. And there were the guys who for entire life said, we will give the Lord our time when we retire, because we will have time. But they're very busy. Monday is golf, Tuesday is squash, Wednesday is running, Thursday is gardening, Friday is pensioner's day, Saturday wife wants to go to the... They just don't have time for the Lord. The Lord, they say, they love. You've got to check with honesty your diary. You've got to look back at what you've done this year and ask yourself, in the light of this, do I truly love the Lord? Does this show that I love the Lord? Or with my lips, I say I love the Lord, but with my life, I say I'm in charge. But I love you nevertheless. And I think many of us as men, we don't necessarily deny our God. We publicly acknowledge that we love Him. If you ask the Israelites, they'll say, we love Him. We just don't trust Him. That's all. We love Him. We just don't trust that He will provide for us. And we work ourselves to death. 14 hours each day. We work ourselves to death because we don't believe that God will provide for us. We don't believe that. Check your life. You don't believe it. You're going to work to be so sure that you have enough money for your children and their grandchildren, and if possible even their great-grandchildren. And what we forget is that the people who would remember you are your grandchildren at best. And beyond that, no one would care you ever existed. No one. The beautiful pictures you've got on your wall in your house, your great-grandkids will take them down and put them on the auction, dump them at cash crusaders for people who want the frame. Nobody's really going to be thinking about you. But the one thing is that our God would never forget you. Never. Not today, not tomorrow, never. So why our lives are not reflecting our love for the Lord? That's for you to think about tonight as you go home. And a wonderful thing I want to also tell you is that our God can be trusted, friends. That if you read the entire Bible, He promised to Abraham that He would give him land. Abraham died without getting the land, but the people of God got the land, and God kept His word. And God promised that He would send the Messiah, and He sent Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross, in line with God's promises, so that you and I may live. And God has promised that Jesus will come back again. But for some reason, because 2,000 years later He hasn't come, we don't really believe that, do we? It's been good sitting with Gary. I mean, Gary has faced death a couple of times. Now, I'm keeping my distance as well because I don't want him to pass this heart attack problems to me. But nevertheless, sitting with Gary and chatting with him. And you can't miss that basic reality that your life changes when the doctor says to you, go home, there's nothing we can do. And suddenly everything that was a priority is actually not important. And these people, in their hearts, was the preciousness of their lives and the preciousness of their children and their families. And they were prepared not to trust the Lord to preserve that. And they lost it. And they lost everything. Now we're going to reflect furthermore about that tomorrow. Thank you.